So verses from Philippians 4, verses 4 to 8. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's just come together in prayer and let's pray for our time together this morning. Our dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have enabled us to meet together this morning. We thank you for the privilege of worship. We thank you, Lord, for the joy and blessing of fellowship with yourself and indeed with other believers. And we would just commend one another to you this morning. Do bless our time together, we pray. And we ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first hymn is Rejoice, the Lord is King. Luke chapter 9, I'd like to read from verse 37 to verse 45. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, but they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child, and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all these things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. But they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most precious and most infallible word. Let's sing another hymn together, shall we? It's a hymn, O for a Heart to Praise My God. Let's come together to the throne of grace. Let's pray together. Our dear, gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, hey, we would long for hearts to praise our God. Because, Lord, you are a God who is worthy of the utmost praise. You are worthy of the utmost worship. And, Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity on this day, on this Lord's Day, to worship you and to sing your praises. And pray, Lord, that you would indeed enable us to sing and to worship you, to praise you from our very depths of our hearts. We thank you for so much blessing that you have showered upon us. Most of all, we thank you for the blessing of our salvation. We thank you, Lord, it is a blessing that is not just for today, but is indeed for tomorrow, for next week, and indeed for all eternity. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ in these days. Lord, we are surrounded by many, many people who are in great fear of catching this dreadful COVID disease. But Lord, we are not immune. Christians catch it. Some Christians recover and some Christians go to be with the Lord. But Lord, we pray that for those who, so many, who are so fearful. And Lord, we have seen the number of people that have supposedly died from this disease this last few days, which means there must be hundreds and hundreds of grieving families today. Some may have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will maybe just hope for the best. Oh Lord, we pray that you would enable your church in the time of crisis to sound out the gospel, to preach it with all its strength that it can. That their people, although they may be, of course they are concerned at this disease and they don't want to catch it, but they don't need to be so fearful. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of our lives, then he will decide whether we are indeed getting it or not. Lord, we do indeed have no desire to take risks. We wouldn't run out in the road without seeing what was coming. And we would not put ourselves in harm's way concerning catching this disease. But we thank you, Lord, that we have that security. We have the security of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the security of one that has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Thank you so much for these wonderful truths that we can know in this time of concern and worry and doubt and fear in so many of our fellow citizens, and not just in this nation, of course, but throughout the world. We do pray, Lord, that people will be looked to you. We know it seems that so many of the church leaders seem to be so quiet when it comes to gospel truth, biblical faith. But Lord, we just pray that people would begin to search. Lord, we hear that more people are searching on the internet. Lord, to search and to watch a sermon is one thing. To respond to the gospel is another. So Lord, we pray that you would indeed have mercy upon our nation. Have mercy upon many of the folk that do perhaps tune in to services who are not believers. We pray you would guide them to tune into services where the gospel is faithfully preached, where they will be challenged to where they stand before a holy God, and the awesomeness of an eternity without God, an eternity in hell. Lord, we pray for people to be convicted of their sin. We pray for people to be granted those gifts of repentance and faith. And we pray that people will be saved. We do ask, dear Heavenly Father, you would help us in whatever way that we can to bring this on, to encourage people to look to the Lord. A word here, a word there, perhaps a tract here, a tract there, or whatever it may be. Help us, Lord, within the restrictions that are imposed upon us, to be faithful servants to the living God.
and help us, Lord, to minister to those in need, wherever we may find them, and whatever state they may be in. Do encourage us and enable us in these days. We would pray, Lord, for this vaccination program that is now underway. Lord, there have been big promises from the government, but there have been big promises before, and they've not been kept. But, Lord, we do pray you'd help this government, Lord. We are indeed to pray for kings and for those in authority. And we do pray you give them much wisdom throughout this pandemic and, Lord, what lies beyond. Perhaps the reality of once the euphoria of the vaccine wears off, perhaps later in the year when restrictions are eased and people are to do more of the things that they're used to doing, Lord, then we will perhaps see a more sad and results of this COVID, with so many people in debt, so many people in lost their employment, many people who have been suffering all sorts of abuse and other traumas, being locked up. Oh Lord, we just pray you'd have mercy. And again, Lord, we would ask that your church would be one that would ring out the gospel loud and clear. That it would not just be a take it or leave it, but it would be a real pleading for the souls of men and women. And Lord, that we would indeed seek to live out the gospel ourselves. That, Lord, you would use us, even us, in your eternal purposes. And we do ask for your help and grace. We would remember our brothers and sisters who we term the persecuted church today throughout the world. Lord, many, many countries where they are, people are persecuted simply because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, they are, some are small minority groups, others are a bit larger. But we just pray, Lord, for them all. We, Lord, would pray very much, Lord, for our brethren there in North Korea. Probably the most dangerous place to be a Christian at the moment in this world. Thousands in camps. Hundreds suffering from illness, disease, malnutrition, starvation. Many brutalized through bad treatment and many executed. And yet, Lord, we read that your church is growing. Even in such a place, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. And Lord, we often see this, that where the believers are persecuted, often the church is much more healthier, much more willing to preach the gospel, and more people coming to have faith in the Lord Jesus. So we pray, Lord, for them, to those who are persecuted, that you would help them and enable them to bear the name of Christ with all the joy and strength that the Holy Spirit can give them through whatever difficulty and danger and punishment they may face. And help us, Lord, as we pray for them, that we may see them as an example, to stand firm in the gospel, to stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we believe there may be coming a day in our own nation when to preach certain things will be classed as a hate crime or a similar situation. But help us, Lord, not to be intimidated by these who want to bring these things in. But help us again, Lord, to look to you. We rest on you, Lord, our shield and our defender. And we thank you that we do not go alone against the foe. So help us, Lord, in our small corner, whatever it may be, to stand firm on the truth of Scripture, to stand firm on the gospel, to stand firm that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and that all other ways lead away from him. Help us, Lord, to live for Christ in these coming days, in this day and indeed in these coming days. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here this morning. Do ask, Lord, you'd undertake for the ministry of the Word of God, and help us, Lord, to learn what the Spirit would have to say to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy to us. We ask your continued blessing upon us now. For we ask this, and indeed we ask these other prayers, in the most precious and wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our next hymn is A Debtor to Mercy Alone. Chapter 9. Have you heard of people, or perhaps have you had yourself what people would describe as a mountaintop experience? And then, of course, comes the descent into the valley. In the Vatican Museum, there is a painting by a painter by the name of Raphael. And the title of the painting is The Transfiguration. A bit of history on this may be interested or not. This painting was originally commissioned by a man called Cardinal Giulio de' Medici. He later became Pope Clement VII. And Raphael began his work on the painting in 15 and 16, and he worked on it until his death on the 6th of April 1520. So that's at least 4 years working on this painting. But what I'm trying to say is, I've not seen it, of course. I've seen a picture of it, but that's all. It demonstrates clearly the contrast between what took place on the mountain of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ and what was happening below while he was on the mountain or up the mountain, and what subsequently took place when the Lord Jesus Christ came down from the mountain. And what this painting shows is the contrast, if you like, between the glory that is above and the shame which is below. Above, it's all light. All around the painting of the transfer, it's all light. But the bottom part is all in shadows. Now we pick up the reading there in verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. The transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ had taken place in the night. And now the Lord Jesus Christ comes down from the mountain and into the valley. And he is immediately confronted with such a tragic case of this young boy. He's twisted. He's distorted. He's writhing. And he's foaming at the mouth. It must have been an awful thing to witness. And this sad boy is demon possessed. And as it says there, there is a crowd or a multitude waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, if we were to read this account in Mark's Gospel in chapter 9 and verses 14 and 15, it would tell us that the crowd ran to meet the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to them. And also, there are some scribes there arguing with the 9 disciples that had been left behind and had not gone with the Lord Jesus Christ up the mountain. And the father of this boy, he appeals to the Lord, doesn't he? And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. This man, this father, puts forward such a pathetic appeal for his only son, his only child indeed. He's crying out. He's imploring the Lord. He's pleading with the Lord with a very loud voice. And what there is, and you can see it, can't you? You can read it. The cry, the sheer cry of desperation. This man has only one son. And that son is ill and demon-possessed. It's interesting, isn't it? Someone made this comment. The man with only one son needs the help of the only begotten son of the Father, because he was the only one that could ultimately help. And the Lord had previously, in this Gospel of Luke, and read in other passages as well, he'd already ministered, if you like, in one child parent situations. Remember how he was able to raise the daughter of Jairus. Jairus and his wife had just the one child, and she had died. And the Lord raised her up to life. And then consider the son of the widow of Nain. Her only son was dead. They were going to bury him. And the Lord intervenes and brings him back and gives him back to his mother. And this man, he's very respectful. He calls him Master. Master. And what's probably with this boy? Most people would suggest that he's suffering, firstly, from a severe case of epilepsy. But on top of that, he is also demon-possessed. So he has two conditions. He probably has this epilepsy, and he's also demon-possessed. But what a simple lesson there is here for us. We take our children, and we take our grandchildren, and we take our nieces and our nephews, and any child that we care about, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the one that can so enter into their lives and make such a difference to them. We are surely to pray for children. Perhaps we're more obviously inclined to pray for those of our own from the moment they're conceived. Or perhaps not the moment they're conceived, we may not know that then, but the moment we are certain that there is a child within the womb. And then we pray, of course, all through their lives, don't we? We don't stop praying for them just because they reach 18 or 21 or whatever it is. We continue praying them right to the end of our lives, possibly. That's when we stop praying for our children, our loved ones. Either when we die, or perhaps, sadly, they may predecease us. But unto them we continue. And what do? We pray for them in every area of their lives. Particularly when they begin to go astray. It breaks our hearts, doesn't it? To see our loved ones go astray. Perhaps some who had once showed promise as believers. But they go astray. And they go far and far away. We need to pray for them. Lord, draw them back. Lord, have mercy on them. And when they perhaps actually do reject the faith, when they say, I want nothing else to do with anything to do with Christianity, we still pray for them, don't we? And pray the Lord would break in. But also we need to pray for them when they're keeping the faith, that the Lord will keep them steady and sure and steadfast and faithful and true. J.C. Ryle, in his expository thoughts on this particular passage, says this: the child of many prayers shall seldom be cast away. The child of many prayers shall seldom be cast away. Now, there is obviously here a definite issue of the influence of the supernatural manifested in this boy. This child's condition is really absolutely critical. Humanly speaking, and I stress this, humanly speaking, he was a lost cause. And also we will discover again in Mark's account of this incident that the boy was also a deaf mute. But what we have to say is this: this boy was not, definitely not, insane. And neither was this boy a lunatic. He was indeed most probably epileptic, and certainly, of course, demon-possessed. And you can see another contrast here. You see the contrast between the heart of the devil in his treatment of this boy and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as he restores him to normality. The devil is full of hate and malice. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of love and compassion. And he heals this boy of his epilepsy. And he drives out the demon. Now the father had begged, pleaded with the disciples for their help. He says, I besought, verse 40, I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. How the Lord, or rather how the disciples had been unable to respond to the begging and the pleading of this man. Now, it's not as though they hadn't had previous experience back beginning at the chapter. And we read in verse 1, he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. We read in verse 6, and they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And verse 7, of course we read about, that's where Herod comes in, and he's concerned what's going on because of what he'd done to John the Baptist. And verse 10, and the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done. They were probably over the moon with what they'd been involved in. And yet here, these 9 disciples are helpless. This case had been brought to them, and sadly, they failed. And it would seem that it was their weak faith was unable to grapple with this case of demon possession. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives a response. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. You see, the Lord here feels something of the contrast, if you like, between the unbelief and the perversity of the human race and this desire for this man, his concern for his son. And the Lord Jesus Christ here experiences great sorrow concerning the unbelief. Now, it doesn't say, but he's probably speaking to all who are gathered there. He's speaking to the crowd. He's speaking to the Father. He's speaking to his disciples. Not just one of those three. And he rebukes, doesn't he, the darkness of unbelief. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? He does so much rebuke this darkness of unbelief. He, the father of this child who lacked sufficient faith. The scribes who had no pity. Indeed, they might well have been gloating over the situation where the disciples had failed to deal with the boy's condition. He's talking to the crowds who were just perhaps looking for excitement. Another wonder. And the 9 disciples, of course, because of their failure in not persevering in prayer. You see the contrast in their trust and the trust that the Lord Jesus Christ had in his Heavenly Father. However, he does not ignore the plea of the Father for his Son. Bring thy Son hither. Bring the boy to me. Bring him here. And what the Lord is saying in effect is, I will heal him. I will restore him. Now the demon knows what's going to happen. And so he determines for the last time to do his evil work with such cruel violence that he seeks to kill this boy. As he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And of course, we read, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. You see, as soon as the boy approaches the Lord Jesus Christ, the demon saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what was going to happen. Interesting, isn't it? Demons recognized Jesus for who he was. And yet the religious people did not. I wonder if there's some of that truth in our Christendom today. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he rebukes the unclean spirit. He doesn't have to go into a great long ceremony. He doesn't have to lay hands on him and cantate a load of stuff. He just rebukes him and he's gone. He makes him leave the boy. He makes him depart. And the Lord Jesus Christ delivers this boy from the power of this evil demon. And he also cures him of his illness. Tells us this, doesn't it? He rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child. Healed the child, perhaps, as we think, possibly from epilepsy. And once again, how we see how the Lord Jesus Christ asserts his authority in this twofold miracle. He rebukes and he cares. And this was not an ordinary case of epilepsy. Don't ever think that epilepsy, everyone that's epileptic is possessed. That is not so. That's absolutely wrong. This was not an ordinary case of epilepsy. But it was epilepsy with demon possession along with the illness. But once again, here we see the tender touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. He delivered him again to his father. I mean, it just sounds, you read it, don't you? And it just, but what tenderness. He delivered. It basically means he gets the boy back to his father. The boy has come to the Lord Jesus Christ from his father. And now Jesus gives him back to his father. Wow, we see the wonderful loving heart of the Lord Jesus in this ministry. He has that, doesn't he, that combination of amazing power and tender love. One word from the Lord Jesus Christ, and this boy is delivered and healed. And only the power of God could prevail in this way. And of course, the crowd, they're so deeply struck with what's happening. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one of all these things which Jesus did, then Jesus speaks to his disciples. The crowd, you see, was deeply struck with the majesty of God, manifested in the conduct and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're astonished. They are full of admiration for Jesus. Clearly we see here, and they saw clearly what Jesus could do and what his disciples couldn't do. Even saying that this miracle was all done to the glory and majesty of God, They still didn't seek the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, sent from God himself. You see, astonishment is fine, but it's never ever enough. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't allow things to divert him from his goal. He knows what the crowd is saying, ooh, ah, and all that sort of stuff. But it says here he turns to his disciples. He turns away from the crowds and he wants to speak now to his disciples. One assumes they're all together. The 9 and the 3 have come together to make the 12. And he said unto his disciples, literally it says, put these words in your ears. In other words, listen. So easy, isn't it? You know, things that go on. You know, you have the radio on. I mean, I have to say, I sometimes listen to the weather forecast on the radio. 10 minutes later, Nicky say, what's the weather forecast? I've forgotten it. I wasn't really listening. I was doing something else. And don't we all do that? And the most dangerous place to do that is in the Lord's house, when people are preaching. It's the most dangerous place to fall asleep. It's the most dangerous place to let your mind wander off somewhere else, because you're not hearing what the Lord is saying to you. But he speaks to them. And what he's saying is, let these words occupy a place in your meditation and reflection. And the disciples must not be carried away with the moment. Jesus reminds them that suffering lies ahead. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. His popularity will wane, and he will be despised, and he will be put to death. And they are to remember what he has said about his coming death. He is saying this to them. He's stressing this to them so that the truth might sink in. And he speaks about the certainty of this. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. This is what is going to happen. Are you listening? Listen and take it to heart. There's not a great deal of details here in this verse, verse 44. But he does say he will be betrayed and delivered into the hands of men. But, as we read in verse, they understood not. They don't understand. It was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. You see, many of them still have misconceptions concerning the Messiah. In their minds, the kingdom of God would be with the Lord and him just ruling. It would, in a sense, there would be no suffering, no hurt, no pain. But it's hidden. These in-depth truths are hidden or concealed from them. They will come to understand much later. And this was in the Lord's way of his dealing with them. And they were feared, or if you like to say, they were frightened to ask him for more information. And the Lord does this, doesn't he? He allows us to know so much. I am so pleased that I don't know what's going to happen in the coming week. I mean, I've got things arranged. And I, you know, unless things intervene, they will happen. But I've no idea. really what's ultimately going to happen, and neither of any of us. We've got our plans. I'm sure you've got people to see, or not these days perhaps, but you've got people to ring, or you've got appointments to go to, or you've got shopping planned, or you've got this planned and the other planned, and that's fine, we do all that. But you could not say quite categorically, I'll go to bed tomorrow night, because who knows what might happen in the daytime tomorrow for any one of us. And the Lord hides that from us, which is a blessing. Sometimes he does perhaps say to people, you're coming to the end, and prepare, and enables them to prepare in a way. We have we had some friends who lived up in Ashford in Middlesex, and the husband was eventually diagnosed with pancreatic cancer after a lot of investigation, and the surgeon gave him just a few weeks to live, and he came out of hospital and he's still able to do things, and he arranged everything. He got all the bank details, everything transferred over to his wife's account. He got the car sorted out, the insurance of the car, everything, all over to his wife. And then he went downhill and he died very peacefully. The Lord took him home. But he's all prepared. And he knew that he hadn't just that time. Now that doesn't happen to everyone, I know that. But the Lord does reveal things as we go on. And we understand more, don't we? And it's the same, I think, with studying the scriptures. There's no one here that say they understand the scriptures completely, is there? I would think not. There's nobody yet, except the Lord, of course. But the more we study them, the more the Lord reveals to us. The more of his truth. The more of his wonder, the more blessing of our salvation. As we consider our salvation and we think on these things, the Lord opens up our minds and we think so much more of what, how blessed we are, how privileged we are. Think of all the people that live in Gordon Road. What are they doing this morning? How many of them are thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of them are meditating on the scriptures? Maybe one or two are tuned in to a service somewhere. And you take this road, and you can take any road you like, can't you? And yet the Lord has opened our minds to understand the gospel, to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Saviour, to know that he is in absolute control of our lives. And that one day he'll take us home to glory. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. I mentioned it earlier about the fear that stalks the streets. I met the lion on the streets in Proverbs. You could take out the word lion. I wouldn't say, you know, I don't believe in changing scripture, but you could put COVID-19 in there. And you see it, don't you? The fear in people's eyes. And yet we don't have that. None of us want to catch it, of course. And we do all we can not to. But we don't fear it. We don't fear what comes after it. Because we know whatever way the Lord wants to take us home to glory, that's where we'll end up. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Isn't the gospel wonderful? No wonder it's good news. The best good news that you can ever hear, and indeed anyone else can ever hear. And also perhaps it's an encouragement for us, where we can, to share a word here and to share a word there, and trust that the Lord will use even us in these days. Let's just pray together for a moment, shall we? Our dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the way that you have worked in this young boy's life here. We thank you, Lord, for the way you worked in his father's life. We thank you, Lord, for the way you've worked in our lives. And may we, in this day and age in which we live, be strengthened and enabled to live for Christ. And we ask this in his most precious name. Amen. Our final hymn is At the Name of Jesus. And now may the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.